But we're in Mark chapter 14.
Mark chapter 14. We're looking at the events that take place around the Last Supper. Last time we looked at the Last Supper itself. And now we're going to move on. In verse 26, they sang a hymn and they went out into the Mount of Olives. Picking it up now in verse 27 is where we're at. The Bible tells us that Jesus saith unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." But Peter said unto him, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." And Jesus saith unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." Verse number 31, after being told he would deny Jesus three times that night, Peter says this, "But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Now help us as we take a look into it tonight. Father, we confess our need of your Holy Spirit to take these words that are supernaturally inspired and providentially preserved for us today and help us understand that which you have for us. We'll thank you for what you'll do now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read this passage of Scripture, we understand the Last Supper is all done, but the betrayal has not yet happened. It's going to happen shortly after this period of time. But the disciples were in for a shock. I'm sure that they were shocked when Jesus told them in verse number 27 that all ye shall be offended because of me this night. Now, there's a lot of things that these verses tell us, but the first thing we see here is just simply rejection, that the disciples would reject their Savior. Now, this is interesting because what we have are the 11 that were faithful. We have the 11 that believed that he was the very Son of God, the Messiah, who would reign over Israel during the millennial kingdom. Now, they had a little trouble seeing the picture of the resurrection in between. But nevertheless, these men believed that Jesus was exactly who he said. The betrayer, Judas Iscariot, had already left. He was on his way to the chief priests and was coming back with his little band of men to arrest Jesus. And so they must have been shocked when Jesus said, "You men will be offended by me." Now, we've got to define what it means to be offended here. There's a lot of debate when you study this and read the commentaries or the word study books on what this word offended means. Essentially, they'll all define it as to stumble at. But if we just read the verses in front of us, we find that it's defined right in the Word of God. And I prefer to let the Word of God define itself. And as we read through this, we find that the offense will be that they will deny him. They will deny him. And so we see that in verse 30 when Jesus tells Peter, "You'll deny me three times." And then in verse 31, when he claims, "I'll never deny you." And so, essentially, what it means that they would be offended by him is that there would be something in him that would be a stumbling block that would cause them to go no further with him, to walk no more with him. And so they would turn around and they would leave. And we know that's exactly what happens. And he tells them that was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. That's exactly what they would do. And so to be offended is just simply to go to a point beyond which the disciples were not willing to follow. And so that's kind of the point of this message this evening. Are you offended by Christ? How far are you willing to follow the Savior? Now, as we see these 11 that were faithful, that had walked with him for 3 years now, that had seen the miracles, that had eaten the bread that was multiplied, that had seen him walk on water, and one of them even duplicated the feet, Peter himself. The ones that had seen him heal so many and had heard him teach for 3 years and knew beyond any shadow of doubt that he was the very Son of God, the same one prophesied in the Scriptures, these men all came to a point, Jesus said it's going to happen tonight, where you won't follow me anymore. There'll be a stumbling block in my life that will cause you to be offended and deny that you know me. From this we learn, first of all, the potential of offense even by those closest to Christ. And we really need to be careful, and we really need to be humble, because sometimes we might be tempted to get to the point where we think, well, I'll never deny my Savior. That as Peter said later on in this passage of Scripture, that even should I die for Him, I will never deny Him. And then we see others who do deny Him, and we become very critical. And we become where we just say, well, they just weren't worth anything anyway. We put them down because of their offense at Christ. And what Jesus wants us to know is that He knows we're all capable. We all have the potential to fall. We all have the potential to get to a point where we will not follow the Savior any longer. And when someone else gets to that point in their lives, we ought not be critical of that individual, but we ought to seek to encourage them and to help them and pull them through that point. In fact, in Galatians chapter 6, God talks about that situation and gives us a very stern warning here, or at least a very sobering warning. In Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1, He says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault..." In other words, he's offended by Christ. He's come to a point in his life or her life where they're not willing to follow the Savior any further and then get into sin. He says, "If that happens to someone, ye which are spiritual, that have not yet become offended by Christ, that have walked the road that Christ has asked us to walk, following Him very closely, here's what we're to do. Restore." Restore. Not criticize. Not belittle, not cast away such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now notice this last part of the verse. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, God is telling us when somebody falls, it's our responsibility as believers in Christ, if we're spiritual, not to criticize them, not to, as the old saying goes, Christianity is the only army that shoots its wounded, and we see it all the time. When especially a Christian leader stumbles into sin and falls, all of Christendom criticizes them and writes them off. God says we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to go over and pick them up and nurse them back to spiritual health. That's our responsibility because, as it says here in Galatians 6:1, we need to be careful because that may have been us. And the old saying, "But by the grace of God, there go I," is very real. And so as we move back to Mark chapter 14, we see this illustrated by the disciples who all 11 of them would be offended in Christ this very night. And so we see the potential of offense even by those closest to Christ. We also see in this verse where we're looking at the rejection of Christ by the disciples, we see the certainty of Scripture. He quotes from Zechariah when he says, "It is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." We know that if thus saith the Lord, that it will come to pass, that God's word will not be changed, it will not be broken, but everything that God promised us, whether it be something by way of positive promises or negative promises, all those things will come to pass. And even though these disciples deny it, the last part of the last verse we read tonight, as Peter is speaking more vehemently, denying the fact that he would reject Christ, the others all chimed in as well. When it says, "Likewise also said they all." They all said, "There's no way, Lord, that we're ever going to reject you." But Jesus says, "No, wait a minute. The Bible says you will, and the Bible is always right. The Bible is always true, no matter what it says. Whether it be in matters of creation, that's a great debate, that's still raging unbelievably. Those who lack any faith in God but have faith in man believe that the Bible's false. But the Bible is still true, the Bible is still right. God still spoke the worlds into existence in 6 days and rested the seventh. The Bible is still right, 100% accurate in all areas of geography. There have been denials of cities existing, people claiming that, oh, that's just a fairy tale until the archaeologist Spade came along and dug up the city. The Bible is always right, no matter what it's talking about. The Bible's still right when it comes to disciplining our children. It says that if we spare the rod, we'll spoil the child. We wonder why our young people today are the way they are, because our society is teaching you withhold the rod entirely. That if you spank in any way, it's child abuse. That's what their kids are being told. That's what parents are being taught. Rejecting the Word of God, saying, God's wrong. The Word of God can't be reliable. It can't be counted on. But this occurrence or circumstance in the life of the apostles proves the Bible is true in every instance and in every case. It can be trusted. He said it is written. That should have settled the matter with the apostles at that moment. But it doesn't. Amazingly, it doesn't. We also find here, and this is good, this was suggested, I believe it was by Matthew Henry, either Matthew Henry or Warren Wiersbe, but I think it was suggested by Matthew Henry, pointed this out. Now, they're just coming from the Lord's Supper. They had a very intimate meal together as good friends. And they had had all the teaching, you know, the foot washing, began with the foot washing, and then the teaching that we read of in John chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. A very intimate time with their master. And then, of course, eating the meal, and then singing together, and then heading out toward the Mount of Olives. And yet, all the while that Jesus was having this time of fellowship with these men, he knew that in just a few short hours, they would all betray him. He knew that they were going to reject him. He knew that they would not do what perhaps they should have done. And yet he still ate with them, and he still fellowshipped with them. And he still taught them to prepare them to serve him more faithfully when he left. You see, Jesus is teaching us the principle that failure in the Christian life is not the end of the Christian life. That failure in Christian service is not the end of Christian service. All 11 of these men fell flat on their faces. All 11 of them did. But Jesus loved them anyway. Jesus accepted them anyway. Isn't that good news? Because if you're like me, you've probably found the Lord at least once since you got saved. I'd have to guess an awful lot more than just once. And God doesn't write you off. God doesn't kick you when you're down. God doesn't say, I have no more use for you. Probably your greatest fear ought to be, because we don't have to fear hell. We're saved, we're born again, we're on our way to heaven. There's no doubt about that. So the greatest fear that you and I should have in our lives is to be put on the shelf by God and have God say, I have no more use for you. You have disqualified yourself from any value. That should be our greatest fear. But here we're told that that moment that that happens is very long. God has a very long rope of patience. Now, this doesn't encourage us to go out and sin. This doesn't encourage us to fail God in service. This just simply assures us that when we do, God will restore us. And that's what we find in the next verse is restoration. We saw rejection, and now we see restoration in verse number 28. And it seems as if the disciples missed this part. Now, before this time, in the historical account of what's going on here in the life of Christ, Jesus has been telling the disciples, look, we're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be crucified, but the third day I'll rise again. Well, they never got past the crucifixion part. because they understood that meant death. They understood that meant the end of their hopes as they understood it, because they didn't hear the part about resurrection. And I think the same thing is going on right here. Jesus says, look, all of you are going to be offended in me. You'll deny me. You'll get to a point where you'll follow me no longer. But after that, I am risen. I will go before you into Galilee. And so what Jesus is telling them here in the restoration is, first of all, the solution has already been determined before the need arose. You see, they had not yet denied him. Up to this point, they were very faithful to him. They had stood with him through thick and thin. But the moment of denial was soon to come. But Jesus says, look, the solution is already there. I'll die, but I'll raise again, so have no fear. And then I'll go before you into Galilee. And so we see the solution. You know, what are you facing in your life? God already has a solution there for you. Now, what did they have to do to have the solution for restoration? They had to follow. They had to follow. They had to go where Christ was going to go. Jesus said, I'm going to Galilee. I'm not going to stay down here in Judea. I'm not going to stay in Jerusalem. I'm going to go back up to Galilee. You fellows, you follow me later on. Now, we know they didn't hear this because they had to have a special angel dispatched to tell them to get up to Galilee where they would meet Christ, as he had said. But the solution was already there for restoration. But it was dependent on their willingness to follow. He would go. Would they join him? Well, as we move along here, we've seen rejection in verse 27, restoration in verse 28. Now, in verses 29 and 31, we see refusal. Peter refusing to accept what Jesus is saying. Verse 29, he says, although all should be offended, yet will not I. Doesn't this sound a little prideful to you? You know what? It doesn't sound a little prideful to me. It sounds a lot prideful to me. Peter says, I don't know about these other guys. I understand they're a bunch of slouches and no goods. And my friend Joe called everybody a cockroach. It's a bunch of cockroaches. Says, they're all going to fail, but not me. And he's probably got his thumbs in his jacket saying, yeah, I'm so good, Jesus, and I'm so faithful to you. There's no way, absolutely no way I'll ever be offended in you. Pride. Right down the line. Jesus just told him, you will be offended. And Peter says, not this guy. But along with that pride comes a great deal of commitment. We find this in verse 31, when he's even more vehement in his denial or his refusal to accept what Jesus said. Look at how far his commitment goes. He said, though I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any, and just the word wise there, we would say the word way, not in any way. He says, not in the slightest bit. I won't dip my colors at all, even if it means that I have to stand next to you in death. He said, I will never deny your name. I will never be offended. There is no road I will not travel. There is no road so long that I won't go with you, Lord. That's what Peter is saying. Look at that commitment. That there is admirable, even though we give Peter a hard time about this because he's just simply rejecting God's word. But he has a great deal of commitment. He has a great deal of sincerity. And this is something that we, you and I should grab a hold of and be inspired by this commitment that he has to the Lord and seek to duplicate that in our lives. How far are you willing to go for Christ? What does it take for you to be offended by Christ? You see, Peter says, I'm willing to stand alone. All these other guys are going to deny you, but not me. I will stand alone. If I'm the only one standing with you, I'll still stand. Are you willing to stand alone for Christ? Too often we get in a crowd of people who reject Christ and they begin to tell jokes that ought not be told. What are you going to do? Are you going to politely laugh? Or are you going to walk away saying, you guys ought not be talking that way? You ought not be joking about that kind of stuff. Will you stand up for the Lord? How far down the road will you go with Christ? How great is your commitment? We talk about peer pressure for our young people, but it still applies as adults. I've seen it too often in the workplace where if it's just me and them, they're happy to talk Christianity. But as soon as other people show up, they join the crowd. You see, they were offended in Christ at that very moment. They had no real commitment. They thought they did, just as these thought they did, because it tells us at the end of verse number 31, likewise also said they all. They all chimed in, they all jumped in and said, yeah, we will never deny you, Lord, even if we have to go to death. And they denied him just a little bit longer, or just a bit later in that evening. How far down the road are you willing to go? Peter thought he was willing to go till he died. Didn't turn out that way, but at least that was the commitment he had made to the Lord. He failed. We know from the book of John what it took to restore him. Three times asking, Peter, lovest thou me? And finally, Peter broke on the third time and became one of the great leaders of the early church. Wasn't the pastor, and he certainly wasn't the Pope, as our Catholic friends like to teach us. But there's always that place of restoration. We see his leadership ability. We see the bandwagon commitment of the others that I've already spoken about. But you know, we see the deceitfulness of the human heart as they all jump in and say, all 11 of them, we'll never be offended in you. We'll never deny you. Look what it tells us in Jeremiah 17:9. Probably you're familiar with this verse. At least you should be. Jeremiah 17:9. God warns us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, these men's hearts deceived them. They were sincere. Without a doubt, these men were sincere when they said, we'll never be offended. And yet, just a short time later, all of them were offended in Christ. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We see this again. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You see, there's that potential in all of us to fall. And so we must humbly ask the Lord, as we're taught in the model prayer, Lord, lead us not into what? Temptation. That should be the prayer that we all say on a daily basis. That's what the Lord taught us. But how many of us, and don't raise your hands, how many of us actually pray that prayer? Think about this for a minute. Do you actually pray that prayer? Lord, lead me not into temptation. Now, we may say, Lord, lead me not into sin. But that's a whole different thing than saying, lead me not into temptation. Temptation speaks of humility. That, Lord, I can't even handle the temptation. When we say, lead me not into sin, we're saying, well, I can deal with the temptation on my own. I don't need your help until the sin begins. You see, that's what these men needed to know. They need to realize the deceitfulness of the human heart and realize the need that they could fall at any time and they needed God's grace and God's help. You see, that's what Peter ought to have been saying. Instead of denying what the Lord said, instead of refusing to accept what Jesus said, he should have been on his knees saying, God, give me the grace to stand strong when that moment comes. And then maybe he wouldn't have done it. But he didn't pray that. And he didn't have the humble heart, and he fell. The Bible tells us he wept bitterly. Have you ever wept bitterly? Because you're so disappointed at the turn life took. I mean, bitterly. Not just weeping. He was a broken, absolutely broken man. Unless the Lord had taken him aside personally. The Bible tells us that Peter was one of the first he appeared to in a personal meeting to restore him. And then in John, as he asked him if he loved him three times, you see, he had to minister to Peter personally to get him back to where he was serviceable. But we're all possible of that. So let's not be critical of Peter, and let's not be critical of others that we know that stumble and fall. Let's encourage them. Let's pick them back up. Let's lead them to the place of restoration with our Savior. The fourth thing we see here is in verse number 30, just simply rebuke. Jesus gently rebukes them, well, specifically here, Peter, when he says, "Verily I say unto thee, this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And so he told Peter what was going to happen, and we know from the accounts of the trials that Peter denied him three times and the cock crowed. But Jesus rebukes the spiritual pride that Peter had. But it's interesting, you know, Peter's the one that's a spokesman, and Peter says, "I'll never deny you." You know, the other 10, all they did was run in the garden. They fled. But Peter not only fled, but he had those three denials, and he even cursed. And we see how one sin multiplies into a multitude of sins. It all began with this pride in his heart that led him to refuse what the Lord said, which then led him to follow Jesus from afar when Jesus had specifically told them from the prophecy out of Zechariah that they're all to be scattered as the shepherd was slain. That led him then into the courtyard where he was noted three times as having been with Christ and then denying it and then cursing on top of that. One sin led to a multitude of sins. That's why it's so important for us to pray, "Lord, lead me not into temptation." Don't let that first sin start, because then we just have the snowball effect. And if we do fall, or I should say when we fall, we ought to be quick in confession to stop that snowball effect. But the disciples came to a place where they're unwilling to follow the Lord any further. We all have that point. We all have that place. How far are you willing to follow God? Father, we thank you for your word and this account that took place after the supper, Lord's Supper, was instituted. And Father, how humbling it is to know that we all could potentially fall just as these men did and deny you. And Father, we all should be humbled at this moment and humbly approach your throne and say, "Lord, by your grace, give me the strength that I need, that I never be offended, that I never reach that point in my life where I'll follow you no further. Give us the strength and the commitment to remain faithful until you call us home." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.